Blog Talk Radio.
Plug my speakers back in. I apologize, everyone. I had been uploading some pictures and needed to unplug one port so I could use it. All right, can I be heard in the classroom?
Yes, you can be heard.
All right, thank you.
Can be heard.
All right, thank you. All right, amen. Appreciate that. All right, I want to welcome everybody out to Tuesday night. newcomers class. This is just a Bible study. It's on the milk theory, dealing with what all saints should know in the kingdom, and those what we should be telling those that are coming into the kingdom. On tonight, we are dealing with confession and forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness. And so this is lesson number 8 in the newcomers series. We have a total of 16 lessons, so we're about halfway through. We just finished up Reaping Souls for the Kingdom, what we should be telling people who are coming into the kingdom, what we should know about coming into the kingdom, and what we should be telling new souls for when they come into the kingdom, and setting the expectations. So with confession, forgiveness, a lot of saints, a lot of Christians believe that confession is something new to the New Testament. But this was something that the Most High told Israel that they had to do. And if you sinned in the Old Testament, you had to confess that you sinned. Okay, so we're going to look at these things in the Old Testament as well on this evening. And then we're going to look at what it means in the New Testament for us today. We're going to look at some examples of, you know, when somebody had to confess and why they had to confess and how they confessed. And what they confess to, and who they confess to. All right, our statement of faith. Let me have the men to uncover their heads. Let me have the women to cover their heads. Let us turn toward the east. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim, and is profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this evening. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, O Yah Elohim. Hallelujah to you. Glory to you, Father. Glory, 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 glory to you, Father. We just raise you up and we lift you up and we magnify your name because you are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy is your name, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. We just thank you. Thank you on this evening. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right, before we start, I just wanted to show you guys a picture. This is our business card that we are passing out. I think it's a really nice-looking business card since I designed it. But on the front, we have our logo and what we're selling, then the contact information. And then on the back, we have what is called a QR code. And if you have a smartphone that has connected to the internet or your tablet or whatever, you just take a picture of this QR code, and it takes you to our website on your phone if you're capable of that. So that is our business card that we're giving out. And, you know, we're just always looking to increase business. All right. Let us go ahead and get ready to start on tonight. The confession, forgiveness and confession. And let me pull up my precept. Got everything up but it. Okay. Confession and forgiveness. You know, maybe I should print this and upload it to the website, the classroom. I think I will. Hold on just a second. It'll take all of 10 seconds to do. Good. Print. And I pray, are you guys getting any snow up there in Minnesota or Tennessee? Michigan?
We're in an ice storm.
An ice storm?
Yeah.
Well, that's bad.
Yeah.
Bring down power lines and black ice on the road.
Yeah, so they were saying we might have power outages, but if we do, I have to go on my cell phone.
All right, amen. Understood.
It's cold up here in Minnesota.
Did it ever get down to 50 below?
No, and that's a good thing.
Yeah, that is a good thing.
We're at, 21?
21 below?
Mm-hmm.
Well, heck, that ain't that much better. Now, we didn't get down to 50, but 21. I guess it's better than 50, though.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Where do I want to put this? Let me put it in the same folder. Yeah, that is, I'm praying for you guys. But I also wanted to mention that I got a sister who was in the hospital with COVID, and it caused her, she's a type 1 diabetic, and it caused her, her heart rate to go up real high, and they think it caused her, you know, she's been battling for about 3 weeks, caused her they think she has internal bleeding. So if you guys will put her in your prayers, that Yah will deliver her out of this. She's doing better, but still struggling with that. Okay, now let me upload this screen. And I'll just put in this folder for right now. Okay, let me upload this. All right, so, you know, the weather here is good. So I'm not going to talk about the weather here because I don't want to make nobody mad or jealous. But it was a stellar day. And I appreciate that, you know, at the Most High that we're having a good day. Let's see.
What was your temperature?
It was, I think the high today was somewhere near 70. Yeah, I wasn't going to say nothing about that. Especially talking about ice storms and minus 21 degrees. That's just, I don't want to think about that kind of weather. Now, let's see. But we did have some rain, if that's any consolation. All right, this is again the Milk Series folder. I am. Okay, and I beg everybody's pardon as I upload this for the class so that they can digging at me. Oh, there it goes. Okay. All right, as to convert this file, it should take all of a, should be real quick. and we'll go ahead and get started. Okay, so that should be in this folder. Let me put it on the screen. You can confirm you can see that on the screen?
Yes, I can see it going on.
All right, thank you. All right, so we're going to talk about confession and forgiveness on this evening. And we're just looking at this mechanism that the Most High put in place. Because he says we have to forgive those who trespass against us, or he will put our sins back on us. And so we want to look at this thing from the old into the new, okay? And so it seems like I'm covering some things because I've been covering the same stuff a lot because the Most High wants it covered. He wants it driven home. So we can see how this all interrelates. All right. Confession. The definition of confession. To tell or make known something such as something wrong or damaging to oneself. Admit he confessed his guilt. To acknowledge sin to Elohim or to a priest. To receive the confession of a penitent in or adherent to profess something. The word confess can be used to refer to a confession of faith whereby we declare our allegiance to Mashiach as Lord or as Yah, as well as to an admission and acknowledgement of sin and guilt. To tell or make known something such as something wrong or damaging to oneself, to make known means that it is unknown. Now, we really cannot confess to the Most High, even though we're told to confess. Because if confession means to make known that which is not known, there is nothing that the Most High does not know. He knows when you sinned, and he knows why you did it. So he says he searches the reins of the heart. But by definition, confessing to the Most High, Yah, which knows everything, even searching out the intent of the heart, according to Psalms 44 and 21, you cannot confess to him. So when we think about the story of when they went to Ai and the brother stole the gold and he stole some silver and he hid it in his tent. And nobody in the camp knew about it except for his family. They knew. And the Most High came to Joshua and said, hey, there's sin in the camp. Somebody is taken of the accursed thing. Now, the Most High didn't even tell him who it was. He made him bring, you know, made all the families of Israel come before Joshua until the guilty one came up. And so this is the way he worked. Because, you know, our sin needs to be dealt with. If we are doing something that we ought not be doing, especially in this day and age, if we have some type of something that we're doing that is sinful, that we need counseling on, that we need, because, you know, back in these days, once the Most High told Israel, gave them his statutes, his laws, his commandments, his ordinances, and his judgments, if they were found guilty of something, it wasn't a matter of, I'm sorry. The Most High is like, there's sin in the camp. I'm not going to be around you. I'm not going to be with y'all. And it was one person out of all Israel. But the Most High says, I'm going to leave Israel, the people, if this is not dealt with. So in that case, you know, the punishment came quickly. But today, we don't really have the authority to take a person's life for breaking the commandments. And if they, you know, if they insist on continuing to do it, then the book tells us that we're not to associate with them. Okay, we're just not to associate with them. But in the scriptures, and when he comes to judge, if we're guilty, then he says, well, you know, I got something worse than death. Before I used to kill y'all. Now I got the lake of fire for you. So we are just told that if somebody insists on staying in sin, that we are to not associate ourselves with them. Don't eat with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Okay? So it's a little bit different. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 5. The book of Leviticus, chapter 5. And we're going to get verses 5 and 6. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess, underline confess in your scriptures, that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto Yah for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Now, if we stayed right there, then we would think that no matter what kind of sin you did, when you sinned in a thing, you confessed it, and then the priest would make atonement for you. But that's not all of the scriptures concerning this. That's what was supposed to be done if you were able to bring a sacrifice, if you were able to be atoned for. But you had to confess it one way or the other. Go to Numbers chapter 15. The book of Numbers chapter 15. Because this concept of confession is not new. It's not a New Testament thing. And I know some people actually thought that it was a New Testament thing, but it's not. Israel was required to confess their sins. Numbers chapter 15, verse 28 through 30, we're going to go down to 31. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinned ignorantly. So if you sinned, you were supposed to confess the thing. And then if you did it ignorantly, then the priest was supposed to give you, be able to make atonement for you. Okay. And the priest shall make an atonement for that soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before Yah, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So we got from the scriptures in those two books, Leviticus and Numbers, if you sinned a sin, you were supposed to confess it. And then the Most High says to make an atonement for it, it had to be something that was done ignorantly. Now, if you were doing something that you knew was sin and you came and confessed it, then you had to face the music. Whatever the law called for. If it called for your death, you had to face that music. Okay? But the soul that does aught, verse 30, Numbers chapter 15 and verse 30, the soul that does aught presumptuously, the soul that sins willfully, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, same reproaches. That word reproaches in 15 and 30, I want you to underline it and write next to it blasphemy. Because that's what that word means when you reproach Yah. It means to blaspheme him. Okay. The same reproaches or blasphemes Yah. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So blasphemy, automatically, when you blaspheme, if you sinned willfully and you confess, you were cut off because you knew that what you had done. Now, in the scriptures, anybody who did this, who sinned willfully, and right after this, they give an example. We're not going to that example. I'll just tell you about it. There's a man walking around picking up sticks on the Sabbath. They were told they were not supposed to do any servile work on the Sabbath. He's walking around picking up sticks, and they catch him, and they ask the Most High, what are we supposed to do with him? The Most High said, you shall stone him to death because he reproached. He despised my commandment. And so they killed him. They stoned him to death. That was what cut off meant, to be stoned. You were not his anymore. Okay. 31. Because he has despised the word of Yah and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. That means that sin, that transgression, remains on that person. So they can confess it, but the Most High says the penalty for it is death. And there is no sacrifice, no atonement made. Okay, so we have to understand it. This is not a new concept in the scripture. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And I think, well, let's go to sort of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 first. I think I printed the original document, and I made some changes to this before we started. To 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, because this is the New Testament on this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. Now, this confession here is when we come to Messiah, when we first come to him. If we confess our sins, he is true and just to forgive us, whether they were presumptuous sins or ignorant sins. We confess them, and then Messiah will forgive us for it. Okay, and we have to understand that when we first come to him, we are to confess everything that we know, that we are doing wrong. That's the only way we can confess it. We know that this is a sin, and we're doing it. I'm guilty of that. I'm going to confess it because I want forgiveness for it. I don't want to be in opposition to the Most High. And then he is sort of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because just as we read in Numbers chapter 15, I believe is where we were at. Yeah, Numbers chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. The Most High said, the soul that sins presumptuously or willfully. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. If we know that what we're doing is wrong, after we have come into the knowledge of the truth that it's wrong, that we understand that Messiah died for ours, and we know that it's wrong, and we do it anyway, he says there is no sacrifice for that. Just as the man in under Torah, if he sins presumptuously or willfully, Mosiah says that soul's iniquity shall remain upon them. No, the priest didn't make atonement for them. They were to face the penalty of the law because they acted presumptuously. Like, you know, I know what the law says, I'm going to do it anyway. Or you knew what the law said and you did it anyway, then you face the penalty of the law. Now we come into the New Testament and, you know, the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is true and just to forgive us when we first come to him. Now, the only time, just as in Torah, that we could make an atonement or the blood applies to us is if we sin ignorantly. If we sin ignorantly, then we can confess it because now we know that it's wrong to confess it and don't do it anymore. But when we come to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, if we sin willfully, we knew it was wrong. After that, we received the knowledge of the truth, that this is sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Can't put this up under the blood. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So when we sin willfully, we blaspheme. We reproach Yah. We blaspheme him. That's, you know, it tells us that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Still, blasphemy called for your life. Okay? So, he said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much worse or how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So because we despise, he says, when we sin knowingly, we despise, just as the man in Torah despised the commandments of Yah, he says, when we sin after we have come into the knowledge of the truth, we despise what Messiah did for us. And we deserve a worse punishment than the man in it that did it up under the law, under Torah, under the old covenant. Because you despise Messiah. So I want to go back to Numbers for a minute, and I want you to follow in your Bible. And I want to get Numbers, I want you to look at Numbers 15 and 31. And then we're going to come back to Hebrews. So we can see that there's no change here. The Most High says he changes not. And he didn't change from the old covenant to the new. Anytime somebody in the old covenant sinned, they had to confess it. And then if it was something that they had done and it was known, they knew it was a sin, he says they couldn't confess that. Their iniquity shall remain upon them. Verse 31, Numbers chapter 15, verse 31. Because he has despised the word of Yah and has broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to reread verse 29. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? He has done despite, he has despised the Spirit of grace. So the Most High says, there ain't no blood for that, just like there was no blood, no atonement could be made under the old covenant. He didn't change anything. And so when people think that they can confess their sin, in the New Testament, every time they sin, whether they knew it was a sin or not, they think Messiah is going to forgive them, that they are forgiven. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't forgive for that. And if we were doing it because we were taught in error, we were taught wrong, and once we know it, then now we're accountable. And if we know that we were guilty of it, then we need to confess to him, I was guilty of that, Most High. And please have mercy on me. Because according to his scripture, there ain't no blood for that. He didn't say if you did it ignorantly. He said there ain't no blood for it. But we have, you know, we can beg for mercy. So this is how it works. You confess your ignorant sin, and you can put that up under the blood of Messiah. But if you are doing something that you know is wrong, you can confess that. But he says your iniquity shall remain upon you. You can't put it up under the blood. And we have to know that so that we can come correctly to him. Let's move on. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, I will repay, saith Yah. And again, Yah shall judge his people. You say you belong to the Most High. Judgment starts at the house of Elohim. All y'all that willfully disobey me, come here. I got something for you. That's why I said, you know, in these last days, we have to come correct. We have to confess it. Most High, it's me. I'm guilty. And I was taught that all I had to do was, you know, confess my sin. Every time I fell, all I had to do was confess that I had a mediator in Mashiach. But Mashiach's not going to go against the word of the Most High. Not going to be mediating for you for something that the Most High has already said, your iniquity shall remain upon you. You don't get an appeal. Now, Most High, you know, they were doing that ignorantly. They didn't know any better. Then this law applies to them, that we are true and just to forgive them. And they go and sin no more. But if Most High, they knew, the law says that they can't put it up under the blood. That's what he mediates. Whether you're doing something ignorantly or whether you're doing it willfully. That's what he's looking at. And so we have to understand this so that we don't be doing stuff and say, well, you know, the Most High just wants to forgive me for that. No, he don't. And Messiah don't have to mediate for you for that. And matter of fact, he won't. He's not going to go contrary to the word of the Most High. He's not going to go contrary to the will of the Most High. His own will. He's not going to do that. So now let's look at some examples in the scriptures of Paul from the New Testament. And I sort of did this lesson for those New Testament saints because, as I said, a lot of people that were in the church thought that, you know, confession of sin was something new. And because they weren't reading Torah, they didn't understand how the Most High operates. He didn't change his modus operandi. He didn't change the way he operates. He just said simply, up under Messiah, Messiah is coming. He's here. All of your willful sin that I wouldn't forgive before and all of your ignorant sin, you couldn't confess ignorance because you didn't know it. You were ignorant, so you couldn't confess that. But everything that you confess that you know, it's willful. If you knew it, especially if you knew it and did it after you knew it, he says, all right, you come to Messiah, it's forgiven. Go and sin no more. Don't come back here with a confession that you did it again because you know it's wrong. And I told, just like I told the woman who they brought to me, who was accused of adultery, caught in the very act, I got rid of the witnesses against her. I got rid of her accusers. And the law said, just like we read in Hebrews chapter 10, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. What Messiah did was get rid of all the witnesses, all her accusers. And he was the only one left. And he knew she was guilty. But he was the only one left. And under the law, he couldn't accuse her. Couldn't even bring the accusation. Because the law says you can't accuse by one person under the law, especially something that required the death penalty. So they tried to trap him in the law, and what he did was, okay, let me get rid of your accusers. Now there's only me. Now go and sin no more, because I came here that you might have life. So I'm showing you how you get life. I got rid of your accusers because they have sinned. And I told him, he who has sin is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. If they were being truthful, to be like, oh, well, wait a minute. If that's the case, I can't throw a stone. All of them left. He was the only one left, but the law called for two or three witnesses. So he kept the law. He didn't condemn her. Where are your accusers at? Neither do I accuse you or condemn you. Now go and sin no more. We come to him today. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, and then we're going to move on with these examples. The book of Romans chapter 3, because it's important that we understand what Messiah did for us so that we don't try to abuse it and use it for what it was never intended for, okay? Romans chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 26 or 29. Verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And I want us to make sure we understand this, and this is what we should be teaching new saints, and this is what we should be teaching anyone who was married, who was taught something different. Romans 3 and 25. Whom Elohim gave to set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, a replacement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, not future. Now this applies to each generation. This applies to each person, no matter when they're born. Messiah died for all sins any person would commit in their life up until the day that they come to him. that they hear about him and they come to him. Then all their sins are forgiven from the day they were born up until that day. Their past sins are forgiven. Don't say anything about your future sins. Now you are in the knowledge of the truth. You know what sin is. You confess your sins, that which you know, and then that which you don't know, then that's ignorant sin. It's still sin, but you're doing it ignorantly. You can confess that, and he is true and just to forgive you. So let us make sure we understand it. You can confess that sin. I didn't know it was a sin, Most High. I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to eat just any and everything. I didn't know I was supposed to keep the Sabbath, how important it was. I didn't know that, you know, you didn't play divorce. You hate divorce. And I've been jumping in and out of relationships like it ain't nothing, like I'm changing my underwear. I didn't know. But now I know, so I'm confessing that was me, and I'm going to turn away from it. I'm not going to do it anymore. He says now, because it was ignorant. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, because it was ignorant, then you can confess, forgive you. But anything that is willful, it's like, your iniquity shall remain upon you. You knew it was wrong and you were willfully disobedient. And then said, I had to forgive you. Somebody either taught you wrong or you are being very presumptuous. You're trying to take advantage of my grace. And I'm having grace when I forgave you, when I allowed you to confess all of your sins. Those that were willful and those that were ignorant. That was my grace extended to you because I had already given a law that if you sin willfully, there was no forgiveness for that. Your iniquity shall remain upon you. So you never should have been able to bring that to Messiah. But I allowed it. That's my grace. I had grace on you. I had mercy on you. I allowed you to bring those things that were an automatic death sentence already. Now, I allowed you to do that, and you're going to turn around and do it again? Nah, I don't play that. Okay, so we understand by Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Messiah died for our sins that are past. From the day that we come to him and we confess our sins, we are responsible again for what we do. We are responsible, and we're held responsible. And if we do something that is willful, he says, hey, sorry, but you don't get to do that to me. Okay, so I just want everybody to know that, you know, they're not saying Brother Miles said, but you're reading it in the scriptures yourself. Romans 3:25, Messiah died for your sins that are past, not your future sins. Your future sins, if you do them ignorantly, once you find out that they are a sin, you confess them. And he is true and just to forgive you. If you know it's wrong and you did it, well, you just put your whole salvation at risk. And according to the scriptures, you got one thing to look forward to. So now listen, because Most High, he doesn't change the way he operates. Only thing that he did differently, besides allowing us to bring all that to Messiah and then starting over, only thing he did differently is that in the past, he would kill you immediately. He says, well, not now. I got a day for that. I got a day that I'm going to judge everybody now. So you might think you're getting away with something, but judgment day is coming. And I'm not going to change. So while we have the opportunity to repent and to turn away from our willful sin, while we have the opportunity to beg for forgiveness and for mercy, we ought to do that if we're guilty. And I don't know, including myself, I don't know too many people that aren't guilty of that. Come to Messiah, know something is wrong, it's wrong to do it, and then we go ahead, went ahead and did it anyway because we didn't understand the ramification of it. And somebody told us all we had to do was confess our sin, and he is true and just to forgive us. Not the way it works. So I will know myself when I see him in the kingdom or when I see him at the great white throne judgment, whether I'm getting into the kingdom or not, whether I'm going to be allowed to live in his eternal kingdom in peace or in anguish. My job right now is just to show everyone that I'm able to show. To he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 13. We're talking about confession. Let's look at Paul. Let's see what Paul confessed. And did he receive mercy? And if he did, why did he receive mercy? Okay. 1 chapter 1 and verse 13. And the word of Elohim reads on this wise. Who was before, well, let's read verse 12 and 13. And I thank Yeshua HaMashiach, our master, our Lord, who has enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me in to the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. What did I give you the definition of a blasphemer? If you willfully sin, that's blasphemy. According to the scripture, it uses the word reproach. So I don't think people tie those two together. They just automatically assume that you offend, reproach means you offended Yah. But the real meaning of that word is blasphemy. So Paul says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He persecuted the church, hurt and thrown in jail and killed and injured. But I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. That's not a change from what the Most High does. The Most High says, if you do something ignorantly, you can confess it. The man that sins ignorantly, if the congregation sins ignorantly, if the priesthood sins ignorantly, atonement could be made. But if any man, I don't care if it was the whole nation or whether it was the priesthood or whether it was one individual, if they sin willfully, presumptuously, the Most High says, you did that knowing there ain't no blood for that. So Paul said, I did all those things and I blasphemed. I was a blasphemer. But I was doing it ignorantly, in unbelief. Okay, that's why he was forgiven. You and I can receive mercy and will receive mercy when we do things that are ignorant, that we're doing it in out of unbelief or we're doing it because we don't know any better. But once we know, once we have heard, and we know, and if we know something is wrong, we can't just willfully, we can't just confess it and think that we're going to receive forgiveness. Because the law said, and he didn't change, says your iniquity shall remain upon you. And the New Testament says that you deserve something worse than what the person in the Old Testament got. They got killed. You deserve something worse than that. He says, I'm going to kill you, bring you back to life, give you eternal life, and then throw you in the fire where you burn, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Eternal, was the word the scripture used? Everlasting torment. Everlasting means eternal. So everybody's going to be resurrected, some to everlasting torment and some to everlasting peace. We want to be at peace with the Most High. In order to be at peace with him, we got to serve him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Okay? And so, and we have to know the truth to do the truth. We can't be being taught a lie and believing it's the truth. It says you can believe a lie and be damned. But you believe the lie. So we don't want to fall into that situation. We want to know what the truth is so that we can worship them in spirit and in truth. And the, of the truth is we can't just knowingly be disobedient and expect that he's going to forgive us. Because he says he won't. So if we find ourselves in that position, then we still need to confess it. We need to beg his mercy and then serve him with all our heart, our whole heart, the rest of our days. So at least he knows that we were serious. Most I didn't know. And I'm serious. I'm going to serve you with my whole heart. I'm going to keep all your commandments for as long as you keep breath in my body. Because I want to make it into your kingdom in everlasting peace and not in everlasting torment. Then it's still in his domain. He might forgive you. He might not. But at least you made a stab at it. At least you did, you know, what you knew to do once you knew what was right. But the Most High, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And who I won't have mercy. It's up to him. All right, let's move on. So we see Paul was, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. He had people hurt and killed. And he received mercy because he was doing it ignorantly. Now, if he said, hey, I knew what I was doing, and I knew that it was wrong, Most I would not have had mercy on him. He was genuine, and he thought he was doing the right thing. Hey, you guys, you're going contrary to the law. You're doing some things that, you know, we ain't never done. And I'm coming to get you because you're a heretic. You are a lawbreaker. And you're trying to rein in, trying to bring in this new religion that has not been sanctioned. That's why Messiah had to stop him on the road, blind him. No, what they're doing is at my commandment. And Paul knew he wasn't, you know, I'm having a vision, and this ain't normal. And he believed. And here, and they're going to come and give you your vision back. He sent for them. They came and they gave him his vision back. So everything was fortified in his understanding. It was reinforced and fortified. And he knew who had talked to him. This is Yeshua, who thou kickest against. Paul was dedicated from that time until he went out of this world. No matter how many times they stoned him or tried to hang him or beat him or he had to run, nothing was going to make him go against the Most High, even unto death. And when we find out that we are in that same condition, then we also have to say, you know what, I'm going to serve you with everything that I have the day that I die. Even if it hurts, even if it kills me. Okay, so Paul received mercy because he did it ignorantly. So after becoming a child of Yah, and you discover that you have again ignorantly sinned against Yah, immediately confess your sin, and Yah will forgive you. Because you found out, hey, this is wrong, and you immediately confessed it. I have transgressed thy commandment. I have sinned against you. Go to Numbers chapter 5. The book of Numbers chapter 5. And we're going to get verses 5 through 7. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. When a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against Yah, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sins, and which they have done, and he shall recompense, he shall pay for his trespass with a principal thereof. Now, a lot of us don't know that under the law, not only was there a physical penalty, there was a financial penalty. Now, the Catholic Church took this as they could sell sin. They could sell you a right to sin. And at one time, that would be in practice. Oh, you want to commit adultery? That's $300. And then come back to me and I'll give you, you confess it to me and I'll give you forgiveness. Talking about. So they abuse this particular verse. There was a financial penalty for sin. And you had to pay. If you did it, you were to add a fifth part to it. So the priest was going to say, oh, that's 30 shekels according to, you know, the sanctuary money. That's 30 shekels, whatever the priest named. And then you would add a fifth part to it as a penalty. And since this is against Yah, you will give it to the priest. But if you sin against your brother or your sister, and y'all go and take it to, you know, the priesthood, and the priest said, yeah, you sinned. You know, you have wronged this person. And he said, you know, you owe them 5 shekels. Then you would add 1 more shekel to it and give it to them for your trespass. Now, this is the Most High that you have trespassed against Yah. The priest would name you a price, named, and then you would add a fifth part thereof and give it unto him against whom he has trespassed. In this case, the priest is representing the Most High. Now, this is not Brother Miles' words, but this is just things that they're just not teaching. They don't teach in the church. It didn't teach me this, at least. The Most High had to show me. Regarding the subject of forgiveness, all your confessions of a lifetime will be meaningless if you do not properly forgive those who sin against you. Now, I'll go get that maybe later, but just understand that when somebody trespasses against you, the law in the New Testament requires that you forgive. If you don't, then your Heavenly Father will call back all the sins he forgave you. That's the parable of the man that owed the king 10,000 talents, and then the king forgave him the whole 10,000 talents. And then he went out and somebody owed him $1 or one pence, one penny or whatever it was, and he wouldn't forgive them, and he had them thrown in jail till they paid, and the king found out about it. He put that 10,000 talents back on him, threw him in jail, him, his wife, his children. Put them in jail until it should be paid in full. And then the scripture says, likewise will your heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not those who have sinned against you. So I believe I'll put that in this lesson later, but just know that you got to forgive, especially if it's something that's not unto death. But, you know, we can have somebody do something to us, and we want to hold it against them. And, you know, we keep a grudge. Most I said, you can't be my child and do that. I forgave you your trespasses. You forgive anybody that trespasses against you. Now, unless it's a sin unto death, then that's another story. The law calls for something else in that case. Why must we confess our sins? Go to Proverbs chapter 28. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, let's get verse 13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. If you hide your sin, say, you know, you don't tell somebody, you don't confess, you don't go to whoever you transgressed against, if you don't come to the Most High that I have transgressed your laws, if you hide it, he says, well, you shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses, underlying confession there, and forsakes them, shall have mercy. So this is not a New Testament thing. You had to confess your sin according to Torah, and you had to forsake it, not keep doing it. You know it's wrong? You stop doing it. Confess it and stop doing it. He says, then you shall receive mercy. That was brought forward into the New Testament. I am Yah, and I change not. He didn't change. There's nothing new in the New Testament except for I'm making a way for you to bring everything to me and start over. Now, once you have started over, I cleaned your slate. I dropped the charges against you. I forgave you. Don't go back and do it again willfully. I gave you a way out. Don't mess it up. What must be our attitude in our confession of our sin? Let's go to Psalms 38 and 18. The book of Psalms 8 and verse 18. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. I will be sorry. That means that you have genuine sorrow. I have transgressed. Nobody may not even ever know that you transgressed. But now you know. You were doing something. You found out that it was wrong. Then you become sorry, even if nobody else knows. And if it's against Elohim, let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's get verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly or Elohim sorrow, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. When you find out that you have transgressed the Most High statutes, laws, commandments, and his judge, his ordinances, you should have godly sorrow. I have transgressed against the creator of the universe. I have transgressed against my Elohim, my God. You should have sorrow that equates to that level. You should feel terrible that I have transgressed. That's godly sorrow. Most I have transgressed your laws. And I was doing it ignorantly, but I'm so sorry. Had I known, I would not have done this. Sorry, we're supposed to be even, you know, more sorrowful than that. Please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. But, you know, people ask the Most High for mercy and forgiveness like it's, you know, like he's got to do it and like it's an automatic thing and because of them. You know, that's just nature. He knows I'm human. He knew that before he gave us the statutes, laws, and commandments. He knew that when he created us. That's a cop-out by us. He knows I'm human. Yep, and he told you to be perfect. He told you to do what he said do. He said don't sin. And if you do sin, confess it as long as it's ignorant. So don't let somebody allow you or put in your head that you can do that because you can't. You're not telling the Most High something he don't know. I know you're human. I made you. I knew you in your mother's womb. I know what you are. Well, you know I'm weak. Yeah, and I know that you ain't going to meet the grade. You ain't going to fit the grade. You ain't going to pass. You keep that attitude, you ain't going to pass. Stamp you as a reprobate, a reject. Because all you want to do is give me excuses. Nobody wants reject stamped on them. Reject. All rejects to the left. With all the other rejects. The goat. You're not a sheep, you're a goat. All goats going to the lake. We don't want to be caught there. Okay, and we don't have to be. Sorrow. Have let your sorrow equal to who you have transgressed against. And even if it's your brother or your sister, you should have sorrow equal to that. So that you don't get caught up in, you know, well, yeah, I offended you. I know that I told you I wouldn't do that, but I did it. I know that you trusted me and you left that $20 on the dresser or on the table because you thought I was your friend. But when you turned your back, I took it. And I knew that you wouldn't notice it until it was too late and I could deny it. I know. Come on, I said, no, you need to have some sorrow about what you did. And it needs to be, you know, you might say, well, it was only $20. But that might have been their last $20. They might have been going to pay a bill with that, whatever the case may be. Going to buy, you know, something to eat for the next couple of days. You don't know, but you decide to take it. So we got to have godly sorrow, especially if we transgress against the Most High. But then we still have godly sorrow, and now that I'm thinking of it, even if we transgress against our brother or our sister, that's the Most High commandment that we don't do these things to them anyway. Okay. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. If you have godly sorrow and you are doing something ignorantly, then you can be saved. And from the beginning, when you first came to Messiah, if it was willful or ignorant, mainly willful because you couldn't confess anything you didn't know, he says he would forgive you and that it works unto to salvation, offending the Most High. So you're not going to do it anymore. But the sorrow of the world, you know, Most High, I'm just sorry. I don't want to go to the lake. I'm sorry because I want you to forgive me. But, old girl come around again, I don't know. I might not be able to maintain. I might not be able to stop myself. I'm just a man. You know that's just a pawn. No, I got something for you. You don't have godly sorrow. That's the sorrow of the world. It is fake. It is phony. It's let me tell you something to get you off my back. But you're not really sorry about it. He says, and that works unto death. Let's keep it moving. What must accompany confession of our sins? What's got to go along with what we confess? Go to Proverbs 28 and 13. Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them. Now, we read this verse earlier, but I want you to underline forsake them. Because if you confess and don't forsake it, it ain't doing you no good. It ain't going to get you no mercy. It ain't going to let you get great. And the Most High know, here's the thing. I think that most people don't understand. The Most High knows what your heart is. He knows. Even if you don't know, he knows. and you're not really sorry about it, and you're not going to actually really forsake it. You're sorry that it became public knowledge because you were tipping and nobody knew it, and then somebody saw you, they caught you, and now you're going to confess it. Whatever the situation is, the Most High knows why you are confessing. And he knows whether you're going to forsake it or whether you're going to go and do it again. He knows whether you are stiff-necked or not. He knows whether you're hard-hearted or not. You're not fooling him. You might fool the person that you go and confess to. You might fool the person that you transgressed against and you're asking forgiveness from them. But you can't fool the Most High. So he tells you, you got to confess it and forsake it. Because, you know, the church will have you thinking that, hey, you can confess your sin. You got a mediator that if you fall, he's on your side. The side gonna look at and say, hey, I can't represent you. Yeah, you fail, but you knew what you were doing. I can't represent you. Can't mediate for you. Fail. Yeah, you didn't know that. You didn't know what you were doing was a sin, but now you know. Yeah, I'll go to bat for you. I'll mediate for you. Father, this one didn't know. And your law says that he can bring it and confess it, and we'll forgive him because he did it ignorantly. Okay. Charges dropped on this. You can put that up under the blood. It's been paid for. With anything else, you don't have an advocate. Side says, you know what? You need to go see the devil. Maybe he can plead your case. And see, we don't understand this. It's up there. No matter what we do, he's gonna advocate for us. But he's not. He's not going to go against the will of the Father. So we got to understand, we confess it and forsake it. Yeah, I know that that's wrong. I'm going to come out of that situation and I'm not going to do it anymore. Might cost me some friends. Might cost me a relationship. But being at peace with you and getting in your kingdom in peace is more important to me than that. See, this tells us what is more important to you. Is sleeping with every person that's willing to sleep with you more important to you than getting into the kingdom of the Most High? Well, I couldn't resist Most High. I couldn't resist him. I couldn't resist her. Is that more important to you? Well, so I knew I wasn't supposed to take it, but it was just laying there. It was $300. It was a dollar. I found it on the ground. But you knew it didn't belong to you. Keep moving. So we have to confess our sins and forsake them. This is nothing new. And it did not change in the New Testament. If we willfully sin after we come into the knowledge of the truth and we do it again, you know, we willfully sin, we know it was wrong. We've already come to Messiah. There ain't no blood for that. You didn't forsake it. And so you can't come and confess that to me. You never could. I didn't allow it in Torah. I don't allow it up under, I didn't allow it up under the old covenant. I don't allow it under the new covenant. Let's get some biblical instances of confession. Look at Miriam and Aaron when they were getting on Moses about marrying the Ethiopian woman. So Miriam is Moses' older sister, and Aaron is Moses' older brother. And they're part of his ministry. And Yah does talk to them. But look in them. And see, people today have to be careful about this. Because a lot of times we will put our mouth on something that we don't have no business putting our mouth on. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to get verses 1 through 12. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 12. Look at Miriam and Aaron. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Who do you think you are? Why are you marrying that Hamite woman? Not because she's black, but she's a Hamite. We are Shemites. She's not part of the ones that came out of Egypt. She's not part of Israel. She's not part of the crowd. Maybe she was. I have to go back and get, see if I can find the history through some other book. Where did he meet this Ethiopian woman? Maybe she was part of the mixed multitude that came out. Because he was already married to a Midianite woman. But she wasn't there at the time. She was still in Midian. Her father had to bring her to Moses, but Moses had married this Ethiopian woman. And they said, has Yah indeed spoken only by Moses? Do Yah only talk to Moses? Has he not spoken but also by us? And Yah heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Suddenly, unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, he spoke to all three. So they weren't lying. Yah had spoken to them before. But they want to puff themselves up because they don't, you know, Moses had married this Ethiopian woman. It ain't a good thing. It ain't right. It just ain't right. Whatever they were saying, Yah heard it. He calls them all three out. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And Yah spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. Y'all get over here. Get to the tabernacle of the congregation. I got something to say. And they three came out, and Yah came down in the pillar of a cloud, of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And remember, he appeared to them in the form of a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And called Aaron and Miriam. He's speaking to them. Yah, get over here to the tabernacle. Now he's talking to Aaron and Miriam and not Moses. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yah, will make myself known unto him in a vision. And I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He ain't like y'all. His relationship with me is not the same and you got the nerve to put your mouth on him. My servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. I'm going to make it clear to Moses what I once said. I'm not going to speak to him in a parable. I'm not going to speak to him by proverb. I'm going to speak plainly to him, mouth to mouth, from my mouth to his mouth. So if he says, thus saith Yah, it's me speaking through him. I'm not going to do that with you. I might come to you in a dream or in a vision and tell you and give you a similitude or give you something that I want said or done. And you might need somebody to interpret it. You might need to come to Moses. I had a dream last night. I saw a vision. And this was the vision. Oh, yeah, I meant this. I'm not going to do that to Moses. I'm going to speak to him mouth to mouth, from my mouth to his mouth. Okay? And the similitude of Yah shall he behold. You're not going to see my similitude. I'm going to let you see my form. You see me in this pillar of cloud. I'm going to let Moses see my back, because if he see my face, I got to kill him. No man shall look upon my face and live. But I'm going to let him see my back. I ain't letting y'all see none of that. Wherefore or why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Same level as him. And you're going to speak against him? You're going to question what he's done as if it wasn't okay by me that he married this Ethiopian woman? Do you think that he didn't check in with me before he did it? Do you see me coming down here and saying, Moses, why have you married that Ethiopian woman? But you got the nerve to do it. So they questioning Moses as though they got a right to question him and disrespecting him because they're the older brother and sister. And the anger of Yah was kindled against them, and he left, he departed. Y'all done lost your mind. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous. Now, why not Aaron? Miriam was the oldest. She was older even than Aaron. And apparently she instigated this thing. And Aaron went along with it. You know, that Moses, he's saying do this and saying do that. And, you know, Yah ain't told me nothing about that. Did he tell you? No, he ain't told me nothing about it. Does Moses think Yah only speaks to him and not us too? And Yah heard it. I speak to him mouth to mouth. I give you dreams and visions. You are not on the same level with him. And you have the nerve to open your mouth against him. Now, I'm going to give you leprosy. That means you can't come around. You got to even go outside the camp. Get out of the camp. Now, let's see what Aaron did. And the anger of Yah was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam. And behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord. And I changed that by mistake in this text. Alas, my Lord, I have beseech thee. He's calling Moses master now. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, because to be leprous, come around. You had to holler unclean. And you couldn't be amongst the camp because you might give it to somebody else of whom the flesh is half consumed. when he cometh out of his mother's womb. So he confessed it. He said, I'm sorry, we have sinned. Don't hold this against us. Don't hold this against her. Let her not remain leprous. Now, Yah, you know, said, well, you know what? Let me go get that. Let's look and see what Yah, I didn't put it in here. Let me go there. Numbers 12. So when you see Yah's reply, so this should be about verse 13. And Moses cried unto Yah, saying, heal her now, O Elohim, I beseech thee, I beg thee. And Yah said unto Moses, Father had but spit in her face. Did she be not ashamed 7 days? Now, if your father spits in your face, that means you have done something to offend your father. And you're supposed to fear your father and your mother. Those are the only two people in the Bible, in the word of the Most High, you're supposed to fear. You're not supposed to fear man. But he says, you better fear your father and your mother. And you better fear Yah. First Yah, then your father and your mother. So he says, if her father had but spit in her face, but he did it because he did something shameful, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Now, she done done this unto Moses, her brother, but she's also offended the Most High. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received again. She think that she can just do what she want to do. She can say what she want to say. She can speak to you, or she ain't going to speak to me that way, but she's going to speak to my servant that way. You don't understand the nature of the relationship. Moses, this is as he has disrespected y'all father, and he has spit in her face. Should she not be ashamed 7 days for being spit in the face by her father? Let her stay outside the camp 7 days. So he didn't heal her right away, even though Moses, Aaron appealed to Moses, forgave her, but the Most High said, uh-uh. She needs to be taught a lesson. So let her stay outside the camp 7 days. Did she learn her lesson? Ain't nobody go around her. She's like in time out. Look at another situation. So we got to be careful. You got to be careful who you talk about. You got to be careful who you come against. Because today, people don't even have respect of the man or the woman of the Most High. The man, you're just a woman. You better understand who you're dealing with. And be seeking peace all the time. Be peaceable. Because you don't never know. You might all of a sudden become sick and wonder why you sick. Everything was going great. Why did this happen? Oh, I remember. I said something to so-and-so and so-and-so, and we had words. And, you know, they upset me, and I came against them. But you didn't understand who you were coming against. And Miriam and Aaron didn't understand who they were coming against. David has to confess. What time we got? 7:30. We got time. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, David was something else. And if this wasn't low down and dirty, there ain't too many things that are low down and dirty, dirtier than this, what he did. Okay. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You know, kings don't go forth to battle in the wintertime. Because you're putting, you know, you're exposing your soldiers to cold and all these other elements. They're not going to be able to fight their best. So you usually go to war in the spring and in the early summer. that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem, at Jerusalem. David didn't go out to war with his soldiers. He was at Jerusalem while they were taking care of the Ammonites. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, "Hey, who's that woman that lives in that house right there? Go get her for me." Now, he asked who she is. Now, they tell him who she is. And one said, "Is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" So far, I got her name. I know who her father is. "The wife of Uriah the Hittite." David should have put on the brakes. Married. David didn't stop there. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Now, he's the king. We don't have any record that she's like, you know, "I'm married, and my husband, he's out at battle." That's not recorded. So we don't know if she felt obligated and didn't say anything. We don't know if she complained, because it could have cost her life. But we don't know if she complained and said, "I'm a married woman, and this thing is not right." It's not recorded, so we can't add that in. We know she slept with him. But he initiated. Not like she saw him and said, "Dag, King's fine. Now I could up my status if I could just sleep with him. I could become his wife. I could become his concubine." Not recorded like that. So we don't know what her motivation was. But the bottom line is the Most High, it's not written in the scriptures that she was ever to blame. Because how's she going to deny the king? Anyway, just food for thought. Wife, and she comes unto him and he lays with her. "For she was purified from her uncleanliness." She just finished her cycle. That's her uncleanliness. She was on her cycle, and she's off of it. He lays with her. "And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived." Now, her just coming off her cycle, she just didn't conceive right then. So this didn't happen just one time. She's not even fertile at this time when he first gets her. So this happened more than once. "Now you go home, and whenever I call for you, I'll send somebody pick you up. You come and you know, we're going to lie together." She gets pregnant. She conceived. "And sent and told David and said, I am with child." You got to know David, he's going through some changes. What? You with child? We got to fix this. You a married woman? And I've been sleeping with you, and I know you were married, and I even know who your husband is, and I know he's at the war, he's at the front line. Let me send for him. Maybe I can get him to sleep with you, and then you just tell him the child is his. And David sent to Joab, saying, Joab is the commander in charge. Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent unto Uriah to David. Sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did. Hey, how's it going on the front line? How the people did and how the war prospered. How's Joab doing? How's the war going? You know, he's making small talk because he ain't really interested in that. I need to figure out a way to get you with your wife so that when she comes up pregnant, she come up strong with child, all Israel going to know it ain't yours, and you're going to know it ain't yours because you ain't here. David is scheming. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. Now, David sent a banquet after him, and there follows him a mess of meat from the king. Sit down to your house and have a good time. And I know you're home. Your wife is beautiful. Don't say how long he had been away from her, but, yeah, I know you're gonna get you some of that. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his master and went down to his house. So he slept with the servants of his master, Joab. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Didn't you just come out of the field? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house? Why didn't you go see your wife? What he's really asking, but he don't want to say that. He don't want to appear to be, he don't want to be, to get suspicious. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my master Joab and the servants of my master are camped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? All Israel, the army, are out to war. They ain't here with their wives. I'm not going to go see my wife either and sleep with her while they're out there fighting the battle. The king's like, dang, I done underestimated this brother. I thought surely he would take that feast, that banquet, and he go lie with his wife. Then everybody says she's pregnant by him. But me and she and I would know that is my baby. But he, this man has said, mm-mm. Now, this had to be the Most High's doing. Okay. So what did David do? And David said to Uriah, tarry here, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go. I will let you depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next day, tomorrow. And when David had called him, now David is sitting there, David is like, dang, what am I going to do about this situation now? I done sent for this fool, and he won't go down there and sleep with his wife. And she's going to surely start showing. And my messengers know the men that I sent her to go get her, or the women, whoever he sent. My servants know I've been sleeping with her. She's been coming here to see me on the regular. Now she's pregnant with child and he ain't been around. Everybody's going to know this thing. And he won't go down there. It's taking him 2 days to figure out what to do. He got 2 days to think on this thing. He comes up with it. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his master, but went not down to his house. And David thought, hey, you know, I can get him drunk, and he'll go on down there. And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. I ain't got no other recourse. And sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now Uriah's got this message from David. And the message says, send Uriah to the front of the line and let him die. And he's making this man carry his own death sentence. I said, this is just low down. And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter, sent it by the hand of Uriah, and he wrote in the letter saying, set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire you from him. Put him in the front, and y'all leave. Leave him there, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that the valiant men were, the men that were actually hot in the battle. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. Now, it's not just Uriah that dies. There's some other Hebrews that die because of what David's doing. Okay. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king is angry, his wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye hot nigh or near unto the city when you did fight? Why did you go that close to the city? You knew that they would be shooting from the walls. You knew not that they would be shooting from the walls? He's asking a question. If he asked you this, who spoke Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went you near to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So that if David asked you, why did you go to spoke, shot arrows, you could have just held them, you could have just, keep holding the city hostage. They can't get food. They can't get water. They'll wear down eventually. Why did you get that close? If he asks you, tell him Uriah's dead too, so he'll know. He'll know. This messenger won't know. I'm just following your orders. Okay, this is how it was done. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevail against us. And came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from above the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now this is a big thing. Now you go to war, you expect some people to die. But the Most High had always told Israel, I will be with you. So if you died in war, it was usually because somebody sinned. Other than that, Yah protected you. You went to battle, you came back with the protection of the Most High. So Joab has to answer for this. So he says, if he asks you, then this is what happened. He comes, hey, they came out into the field, and we take them back to the gate, and they were shooting from the wall, and some of your people died. Okay, so this was a big deal. Then David said unto the messenger, thou shalt say unto Joab, let not this thing dismay. Don't be worried about it. The sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it. And encourage thou him. So tell Joab it's okay. The sword kills this one or that one. Somebody gonna die. Like it was a light thing. And encourage him to, be stronger and go up against the city stronger. And when the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba, heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now the customary mourning time was 30 days. That was customary in those days. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. Everything's got to look apropos. Everything's got to look proper. Wouldn't be looking right or good. Your husband dead, and I'm still sending for you. I'm still tapping that because you're pregnant with my child. And she had to have some feelings for Uriah. But, you know, as I said, we're not given time frames here. I said the customary time to mourn was 30 days. It's not talking about the child being born yet. At least I don't believe it has. It may fit in a minute. But the bottom line is, after she was finished mourning, David didn't waste no time sending for her. Hey, you're lucky to mourn enough. Get on back up here. Okay. And when the mourning, her time of mourning, was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. So now some time has passed. So let's say 30 days. We don't know how. Maybe she was 2 or 3 months pregnant when they sent for Uriah. I'm with child. So they had to be, you know, they had to miss a cycle or two and say, oh, wait a minute. I done missed my period. Let me send to the king and pregnant. King said, yeah, we got to do something about Uriah. Let me get him here, and he's going to sleep with you, and you'll say it's his child. Uriah don't do it. David sends him back to the battle. She's in mourning. He has him killed. She's in mourning. And after she's in mourning, I'm thinking it's 30 days, then he sends for her. And in whatever time is left, she has the baby. He marries her and she has the baby. But the thing that David had done displeased Yah. They're like, what the heck you think you're doing? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And we'll stop here for this evening. We'll pick it up on next Tuesday. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And Yah sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. Now, Yah is not going to come right out and accuse David. Because what Yah wants to do, this is what he does. And this is what Messiah did a lot. Let me put this in the form of a parable or a proverb. And let me see what your decision about this matter is going to be when it's not you, when you don't think it's you. Because if you think it's you, you might justify it some kind of way. So let me put it to you in a way that you don't know it's about you. And let me see what judgment you render. Okay, so Yah sends Nathan unto him. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. He's rich and he's got big flocks and big herds. But the poor man had nothing save or except one little female lamb. A ewe is a female, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with the children, with his children. It did eat of his own meat, ate in his house, grew up with him, grew up with his children, and drank of his cup. This lamb drank out of his cup. You know, who does that? But the Most High is like, he was close with this lamb, okay? And lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. This lamb, this ewe lamb, was like a daughter to him. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. Now this rich man, this traveler is coming to this rich man. And this rich man is supposed to entertain this traveler and feed him. And rather than the rich man taking out of his own flock, he takes the poor man, one little ewe lamb, to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it. He killed it, prepared it. That's what dress means. Had it slaughtered, prepared for the fire, had it cooked. And dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled. What? He did what? And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as God liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Now, this is what David's conviction is. This low-down SOB is rich, and he done took this man's one little ewe lamb and killed him and cooked him for some stranger. As God liveth, he going to die. Who is he? He going to die. I'm going to send the soldiers to him, and we're going to bring him here, and I'm going to behead him myself. I'm adding that. But that's where he's at. He's beside himself. Surely he shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you that man. What? You that man. Thus saith Yah Elohim of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, Saul's house, and I gave thy master's, and I gave Saul's wives to you, into your bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, if that wasn't enough, I would have moreover have given you such and such things, whatever you had asked for. Why have thou despised the commandments of Yah? Why have you despised my commandments? You knew you weren't supposed to be sleeping with no married woman. So David knew it. That's why that he despised the commandments of Yah. He knew he wasn't supposed to do this thing. He did it anyway. He blasphemed Yah, okay, to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You done had Uriah killed and took his wife, and furthermore, you didn't even kill him with your own sword. You had him killed with the sword of the enemy. Yah is telling David exactly what he did. David, you think this thing was hidden? Yah knows. And Yah ain't happy about it. Why ain't Yah happy about it? Well, you despise my commandment, but what else? Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Yah, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes. I'm going to take you to sleep with another man's wife in threat. Now, let's see what Yah is going to do. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto your neighbor. I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to cause the neighbors to be puffed up against you, or I'm going to cause your wives to say, you know what? David ain't never here. He's just spending time with Bathsheba. We know how he got her. It ain't no secret thing. I ain't going to be faithful to him. He wasn't faithful to me. I ain't going to be faithful to him. Now, David already had five wives. Plus the wives that the Most High gave him that belonged to Saul. And the Most High said, I gave you thy master's wife. So we got to say, hey, if the Most High thought it was wrong for that to be, he would have never given David, he wouldn't allow David to marry five wives to begin with, and he surely wouldn't have given David Saul's wife if he thought it was wrong. But he says, I did all that for you. And you went and killed a man and took his wife. And not only that, let's see what else he said. Now, you despised me because you knew that you weren't supposed to do this. So I'm going to send the sword against your house. I'm going to let somebody else sleep with your wives, and not in secret. This ain't going to be a secret. Look what y'all doing. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight in the sight of this sun, in the open, in the light. Everybody gonna know somebody tapping your wife. I'm gonna cause it to be known that this is happening. You did this thing in secret. And because you have despised me, look at what I'm going to do to you. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. That means in the light of day. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Yah. And Nathan said unto David, Yah also has put away thy sin. Yah has already talked to Nathan, told him, all right, I'm not going to charge him with this. I'm not going to require his life. Thou shalt not die, because David did a sign. The law calls for your death. But you the king. And because Yah knew his heart, Yah said, I know he's going to take responsibility. Saul didn't take responsibility. Saul said, the people made me do it. Yah said, I'm not going to kill you because I know you're going to take responsibility. Howbeit, because I did this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Yah to blaspheme Yah. You've given the enemies, my enemies, a reason to talk bad about me, to say stuff and to talk against me because of what you've done. How many of us have ever been in the position of David? Call ourselves being a saint of the Most High. Say we belong to him. But out in the world, we doing things that if somebody found out about them, it would give Yah a bad name. Oh, you say you belong to Yah? You say you serve the true and living Elohim? And you out here chasing skirts? Girl, you out here sleeping with everything? How much you need to pay the rent? You know what those people are going to be saying? They're going to be blaspheming Yah because of you. This is what David did. And the Most High says, yeah, look what I'm going to do to you. And the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. That child ain't going to live. You ain't going to die, David, but I ain't letting the child live either. Because that child will always be a symbol of you're despising me. It would always be in the face of the people. It would always be in the face of the enemy of Yah. There goes that illegitimate child David made. All your wives, otherwise, will say, you know what? That child can't be heir. David slept with her. He wasn't even married to her. That's a bastard. And he's the representative of the living Elohim. And Yah allowed it. Because why didn't this child die? Why didn't David die? So David had to confess it. Someone still died. The Most High says, you know what? I'm not going to kill you. So Yah must have really loved David, but we ain't David. And everybody wants the Most High to treat them like he treated David. Well, Yah, you know that I'm only human. You know that I'm weak in this area. Yeah, I knew it was wrong, but I'm weak. Who do you want Yah to kill for your sin? Oh, yeah, I know you were weak, and I know that you love me. But I require blood. So who in your family do you want to die in your place? Who in your family do you want to see go through in your place? Son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your father or your mother, one of your grandchildren, who? See, David didn't get off scot clean. And then the Most High still brought the sword against his house. He just didn't kill David. And see, we think when we confess our sin that there's not supposed to be any consequences with it. You still pay the consequences. You don't get off scot-free. And whether there's some turmoil that enters into your life, start going funny, maybe everything you put your hands to all of a sudden now it just don't work. Maybe somebody died and you just thought it was an accident or it was just their time. But the thing is, Yah is the one doing it. He's the one. And that's what he wants you to know. You didn't get away with anything. You thought you asked for forgiveness and you thought that it was going to come without a price. You despised my commandments. See, we think that the Most High changed in the New Testament. He did not change. He didn't change. He just made a way for us to get out of trouble. He said, now don't go get back in trouble, and we use it as an excuse to get in trouble, to despise him. And he just says, oh, you despise of Elohim. So you don't want to die. You ask for forgiveness. Who do you want to die? You blaspheme. Who do you want to die? Who do you want to take your place? In this case, he told David, hey, child ain't going to live. What the Most High said to you, sent the prophet to you and said, you know, because of what you did, your grandbaby that was just born 3 days ago ain't going to make it. Or because of what you did, your beloved daughter or your beloved son, by this time next week, they won't be here because of what you did. Could you live with that? Because we don't think the Most High works that way. But we just read it. I will do this thing, and I'm going to do it in I'm going to do it in the light of day. There ain't going to be no secrets. You think you're going to shame me? How do you watch how everybody look at you when they see somebody sleeping with your wife in the light of day? Somebody up on their roof taking a shower. They look over at the king's house. Somebody banging one of your wives. This is what the Most High is saying to David. And all Israel going to see it. Wow, look at the king's wife. Look at what she's doing. So we got to know the Elohim we serve is nobody to trifle with. He's nobody to play with. And he did not change in the New Testament. He said, I change not. I create good and I create evil. If you sin a sin that's in ignorance, confess it. When you find out about it, confess it. And I will forgive you. Because I know you weren't trying to make no fool out of me. You weren't trying to despise me. You didn't know it. But if you know that you're doing wrong, and then you go ahead and do it, and then think I'm supposed to forgive you, you have despised me. Now watch what happens in your life. Oh, the Most High ain't going to cause that to happen to me. He forgives me. He has mercy. Hey, you want mercy from me? Who do you want this to happen to in your family? Which one in your family that ain't following me do you want this to happen to? And I'm going to do it one better. I want to make sure it's one that you love. You're not going to serve me up one you don't get along with, and you care less whether you saw them or not. See, we don't look at the Most High in this system. It is serious. And forgiveness is serious. You don't take that lightly. And you don't take your confession lightly, because your confession means you did something wrong. And you're supposed to have godly sorrow about it. Not, you know, hey, I slipped and fell, and Most High, you know, he'll forgive me. Okay? It's a lie. Told by somebody first who was slipping and tipping and doing all that kind of stuff to justify themselves. They hadn't really repented, didn't really want to walk before the Most High upright. They start teaching that crap. And it caused a lot of people to fall. So we will pick this up on next week. And we will continue. Because you can't take forgiveness lightly. You can't take what Messiah has done for us lightly. You cannot take your Elohim lightly and think that he's going to just let you pass unpunished. Not his way. Never has been his way. And somebody has, it's got to be somebody else. It's got to be one, got to be some, one of Satan's angels that appeared as an angel of light to start this crap so people will buy into it. So we will pick this up on next week. I pray something was said to enlighten you, to encourage you to come correct with the Most High. That if you have something to repent for to him, that you do it. And you do it with godly sorrow. And that you walk before him the rest of your days, serving him with your whole heart. That's all he wants. That's all he's going to accept. We'll see how we treat our brothers and our sisters on next week. But you don't trifle with the Most High. Get that out of your head. So I'm just here to show you the Elohim that we serve. What he puts up with and what he don't put up with. And what these scriptures are saying to you and I so that we can come correct. At least we might have a chance. When we finish, I was going to ask, are there any questions? So if anybody has any questions about anything that I've taught tonight, you know, raise your hand, open your mic. If you're on the line at the 516 number or the 480 number, if you're at the 480 number and you have a question, text me. No way for you to raise your hand. If you are at the... if you are at the 516 number, I'm going to have to mute the 480 number. The 480 number, text me if you got a question. If you're at the 516 number, press 1, raise your hand. I'll see it, and I'll open your mic. The rest of you, you have the ability to open your mic. If there are any questions, and we'll give you a minute right now. If there's any questions, then you can ask. If there are any comments.
It's always a very good lesson.
All right, amen, my sister. Thank you. All right, if there are no questions, then may the Most may he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. All I can do is tell you, fear Yah. And keep the commandments, saints. Shalom, until next week. And let's roll the credits.
Who I am forever. Sing it. can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? But I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishra, got good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo.
Enjoy your evening. And to those listening online, have a blessed evening as well.